Good morning. Nice to see you guys. So before I start, the passage we're looking at today is quite intense. So if any time you need to grab onto the chair and just brace yourself, go ahead. It's all right. So there's a movie that came out in 1996, and you'll probably know the movie. Well, first, I'll just hum it to you first. I think you'll know what movie I'm talking about, even though you probably haven't watched it, but you will know. Kind of goes like this. Dun, 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 dun. That's right. It's The Mission Impossible. It's a movie about a special task force. They were given a nearly impossible mission, and they need to accomplish it. And in a series of action, betrayal, there's the twist and the turn. The main character, Tom Cruise, as Ethan Hunt, was able to defeat the odds and render the mission impossible possible. So technically, it's not really Mission Impossible, if you think about it. I don't know if you see the Bible this way, but if we look at the Bible as a story, as a complete story itself, we see that the Bible also tells us of a tale of Mission Impossible. Mankind was living in a perfect and flawless world, but they have chosen to reject God. And ever since, the harmony was broken. And everything went out of order. There's pain, suffering, fear, and death. Who can step up to the challenge and free us from that cycle? Who can accomplish the mission impossible? And who can bring himself back to God? 2 weeks ago, we looked at Luke 17. If you can recall, Jesus spoke about the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus' answer in Luke 17:21 is that the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, but it is in the midst. The kingdom is already here in the person of Jesus Christ. The passage we're looking at today answers this important question then. If the kingdom of God is already here, then who can enter it? In other words, what resume is required to enter the kingdom of God? And today we'll be looking at four characters from the passage and see what we can learn from their qualities. And maybe we can find one who can do the impossible, who could bring himself back to God. So first off, we have the Pharisee from the parable. This was a man who did everything right, according to the standard of the Old Testament laws that was laid down. In fact, he was actually going over and beyond. Instead of fasting once during the Day of Atonement, as instructed by the Jewish law, this guy fasted twice a week. He gave one-tenth of everything that he got. And how many of us actually tithe one-tenth of your vegetable at church? Probably nobody. And this guy actually tithe his seasonings to God. This guy was a powerhouse. He's the super spiritual. Then he must be the one. He must be the example for everybody, for God's people. But the scripture says no. Despite all his qualifications, Christ did not regard him as one who would enter the kingdom of God. And this is because he didn't even want God's help in the first place. The Pharisee was not able to hide his true intentions as he prayed. Notice how many times he used the word I in the prayer. I'm not like other men. I fast. I give. I get. Essentially, the Pharisee is saying this. I don't really need you, God. I don't really need you to be right with you. In fact, I am like you. Look at my works. I'm also better than those people that's sitting over there praying, those extortionists, or that tax collector in the back. You must accept me. You must accept me. But he was not able to save himself. The next in line, the next person we're going to look at, is the tax collector in the parable. Although he was a wealthy man, his profession was not regarded as respectable back in those times. To the Jewish people, he was a traitor, was collecting money for the enemy, for the Roman Empire. To the religious leader, he was unclean and despicable. No one wanted anything to do with him. He was an outcast to the society. He was so ashamed while he was praying at the temple that he stood far off, and he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he started beating himself. This man knew that his life was a mess and said only one thing, and that's in Luke 18, verse 13. He said this, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He knew that he didn't have anything good to offer to God, so he begged God for mercy. And the surprising outcome was that he actually went home justified by God without doing anything. He didn't even fast. He didn't give more money. At that moment, it is said that he was justified. He was forgiven and was in the right standing with God. Is this the man who accomplished the mission impossible by saving himself? No, because he knew very well of his own limitations, and righteousness was given to him by God. As we move out of the parable into the story of Jesus, we encounter the third character, or rather a group of people, and they're the children. Although there isn't much said about the children's quality directly, we can see from the scripture that this cohort were not regarded highly back in those times. They're a little bit different from how we view children this day. Today we think they're valuable, they are, you know, are precious. But back in those times, you know, in verse 15, we see that when people would bring children to be touched by Christ, what was the disciples' reaction? They were not standing in line like, okay, you know, single file, you know, let's not hurt the children, right? Like, you know, women, children first. No, they rebuked them. They said, no, you cannot see Jesus. Obviously, the children were not important enough to take up the Lord's time. Back in the first century, they were seen as helpless, dependent, and offer no economic value. Right? Children were to be seen, not to be heard. Children were, you know, they needed discipline and teaching so that they would turn out worthy. But also the Greek word, one thing, the Greek word that is used for children is paedion. This word is also interchangeable with the word slave. So that ought to tell you what kind of status the children were in. And this group of simple, vulnerable little people really had no accomplishments or no achievements to show God. They too, like the tax collector in the parable, claim no power or merit of their own. They can't save themselves from the decay of the world, but they were offered the kingdom of God. Look at verse 16 with me. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Although the children were not able to make it on their own, they were provided. They provide a model for us of how to enter the kingdom of God by receiving it. Lastly, the fourth character that we'll be looking at is the rich ruler. He's stepping up to the challenge. Can this be it? This is the last person. This man has influence. He has status. Notice he's not just rich. He's not a rich person in the story. He's actually a rich ruler. That means he actually had things to rule over. He had education, probably a lot of money, donkeys, camels, servants, fields and fields of crops, and countless material wealth. he must have done everything right. Everyone looked to him as someone who's got it. And even the laws, you know, as we see in verse 20, when Jesus asked him, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false testimonies, honor your father and mother. And the rich ruler replied, all these I've kept in my youth. Wow, such confidence. This guy must be the one. So far, he's passing all the tests. Can he do the impossible? But although the rich ruler was convinced of the fact that he observed all the laws, Jesus showed him that he was not keeping all the commandments that was mentioned. Jesus asked him whether or not he would forsake all his temporal wealth for the kingdom of God and follow him. The rich ruler's heart was clung to his idol, which is wealth, rather than to God. The rich ruler thought he would pass the test and do the impossible by earning the entrance, the kingdom of God, on his own. But he failed to recognize that he had missed the first commandment, which is, you shall have no other gods before me, before God. The God that he served with his wealth, when his riches were challenged, he became sad and was not able to let go. And finally, and here's the striking part, that he willingly walked away from God and chose his wealth instead. So after looking at four characters in the passage, we see two things. First thing is, no one can conquer the mission impossible and escape condemnation. The Pharisee was self-righteous and not justified. The tax collector knew he failed to begin with. The children had no power. And the rich ruler decided not to follow God. And the second thing we see quite evidently here is that no one's good enough according to God's standard. What does the scripture say about God's standard in this passage? If you look at verse 19, Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. It was in the interaction between him and the rich ruler when the rich ruler kind of just casually said, hey, good teacher, how do I inherit the eternal kingdom? And Jesus actually calls him on it and said, hey, why do you call me good? I think our standard of good is a little different. So we can do all the things, all the good things in the world. We could try to be the best person. We could even believe that we're the best human being. But when someone that's way better, someone who's perfect, someone who created good, and someone who's objectively good versus our subjective understanding of good comes into the picture, then everything you've done that you think is good suddenly does not seem so good after all. They're nothing in comparison. I'm going to give you an illustration. So the young adults and I went down to a carnival one time. And at the carnival, there was this gladiator ring. Right? So basically, it's like you're going into like an inflatable ring, and there's two pillars, and then you stand on each side, and you're given this huge rod, and you're trying to like knock the other person out. So I'm not going to mention any names. In an intense match, which lasted about 5 or 6 minutes, one of our young adult overpowers the other and won. And he was celebrating. It was a moment of sweet victory. The winner thought, he was undefeatable. He was powerful. In fact, he was right. At that moment in the ring, he was powerful. He was the best in the match. Until someone more powerful stepped in for the challenge. I didn't mention any names. And it ended in a few seconds. I just want to put it on the record that I'm not claiming I'm God. It's just an example, okay? It's an example. So the mission impossible is the mission to reverse the effect of sin in our lives. he who can accomplish the mission can save himself from death and eternal condemnation. However, it is not attainable by anybody because the standard between God's and ours is drastically different. But wait, while it is true that the four characters that we looked at today could not accomplish the mission, two walked away condemned, but the other two walked away justified. What is the difference between the two? The Pharisees rejected God by declaring himself righteous, as we saw. The rich ruler rejected God because of the treasure on earth, and it was too compelling for him. Another common factor is that they wanted eternal life by doing something, by attaining to a standard, rather than relying on God. From an external perspective, they were doing so well. They were doing at least better than average person. But they failed to see that they were nowhere near God's standard. But the tax collector and the children, different. They could only depend on God. The tax collector especially felt the weight of his sin, his wrongdoings. And he admits it. And he repents from it. Thus, they walked away justified by God. And Jesus indicates throughout the story, throughout the passage, that the right standing with God, which allows one to enter the kingdom of God, is given by God rather than earned. So the right standing with God is given, not earned. It takes someone who meets God's standard and is sent by God to accomplish this mission. And this person is Jesus. He came down to earth, lived a perfect life, and was crucified for us. Not only did he accomplish the mission impossible by conquering death, by resurrecting on the third day, he made it available to everyone whoever believes in him or depends on him are given the right standing with God. So in today's application, I want to invite you into the story. To this story. You're the fifth person that's watching the interaction of the four characters with God, with Christ. Who can you relate in the story? Who are you in the story? Are you the Pharisee who trusted his own works? Do you use your good work to secure a right standing with God? As I was studying the scripture, I kept catching myself thinking in my head that, you know what, I'm not the Pharisee. No, that's not me for sure. And I'm definitely not the rich ruler because I'm not that rich. But that's the catch of the parable, isn't it? The minute we start pointing fingers at someone else, it reveals our hearts. And I had to repent numerous times this week for my self-righteousness. Are you the rich ruler? Do you truly put God first? Or are you putting your trust in the salary that you make every month? Or the empire that you've built, the comfort of your home? Or do you rely on another kind of riches, human resources? Do you rely on people, your family, your friends who could break your fall when stuff happens? So the first application for us is repentance. The scripture is clearly calling us to repent like the tax collector. And also, it is a daily thing, not something you do once a year, not like the New Year's resolution. It's a daily thing. Recognize that God is God, and we are nowhere close, and we need to throw ourselves on the grace and mercy of God, like the tax collector. So repent if you have even a slight trace of self-righteousness when you look down on others instead of loving them. Repent if you love anything else more than God. His true repentance is turning to Christ, excuse me, and no longer relying on yourself as the Lord, of your life. And it is perfectly okay to ask God to give you a repentant heart. The second application is receive. First you repent, second you receive. Will you receive Christ and his forgiveness like a child? What God is looking for is a simple, trusting dependence, like those who have no resources of their own, relying on no achievement and no merit of their own to justify oneself. And as we repent, not only do we receive forgiveness, we also receive the promise of salvation and the heavenly reward. We joyfully receive Christ because we not only serve the only good God, we also serve a generous one. I think the truth is, as we look at the passage, there is a definite cost as we are in the process of repenting and receiving Christ. Right? There's a definite cost. And which was the cost that the rich ruler was not willing to repay. But what seemed like the most important thing right now, what seemed like a huge cost in our life right now, cannot compare to what Jesus has to offer. In Luke 18:28, you know, when Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you," Christ said, "There is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." So God is generous. So we need the humility of the tax collector and the dependence of a child. The toughest part is that we have the hearts and tendencies to want to bring glory to ourselves. We want to accomplish the mission impossible on our own. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know where your heart is today. Maybe you're like the tax collector. You're struggling to repent, but at the same time, you don't want to. Maybe you're in a huge dilemma, like the rich ruler, something that you can't give up. Maybe we want to be like children. We want to have that dependence, but we always have a plan B. But I want to encourage you with this, that Jesus is calling us to something greater, something that will not fail us. And it is almost impossible for us to bring ourselves to a point like a children, that dependence. We can't get it. We can't work to get dependence. We can't work to want to repent. It is a God thing. So I want to encourage you to go home and do business with God. Talk to him. But this is the promise that we could all hold on to. It is in Luke 18:27. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Remember this week as you think about it. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Amen.